All right, thank you for that. We are in the books. If you didn't get one, we still have some back there if you'd like to grab one. Last week we finished the introduction. This week we're going to start on chapter one. As Brother Chim mentioned, we, of course, our schedule has been kind of like the last year. It's like there's stuff on there and it looks nice, but we don't do it. We will be doing some things we have not done. We did not do last year. The ladies' conference is going on this year. We will go to that. And then also, we will have our youth conference and other things we'll be doing. Some of the things we can start getting back into here. We're going to look at chapter number one tonight. And now, I hope you did your homework assignment. If you have the book at the end of the introduction, the first assignment, of course, the commitment you made was that you will finish the class, go through all the chapters. The second, the two homeworks we had for you was to read John chapter 15 three times this week. I hope you did that. And then read our blog Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, which is on our website. I hope you already do that just on a regular basis. As Brother Chim mentioned, our staff does a great job writing those little thoughts for us. And so I hope that you will do all of that. Now, we're now moving into the lessons which correspond with our steps of growth that we work through when someone comes to our church, a new person, we take them through discipleship. These are foundational. Just because they're foundational doesn't mean that we should not understand them ourselves and be thoroughly comprehensive in our knowledge so that we can understand it ourselves and share it with them. Of course, the first chapter of this book will deal with really the most important step of all, salvation. Without salvation, nothing else matters, just to be honest with you. What is it? If you gain this whole world and you lose your soul, what have you really gained? You gain maybe 70 or 80 years of life on this earth, and you lose all of eternity. That's a really bad investment. You know, people save up for their retirement. They'll work till they're 65. And really, what's the average age of death? About 75 to 78. So think about that. The average person that would retire at 65, they live 10 to 15 years off of their retirement, and they work their whole life for that. And yet we can live on this earth 80 years, and our retirement plan is pretty good. It's eternity. And so salvation is the important. So let's go through the book, and let's get started on salvation. Of course, making decisions are a part of life. Most of us make decisions each and every day, right? We make decisions such as whom we will marry. By the way, good to see Cassie here and her family. I just thought of that, and that just kind of fit right there. They're here visiting. You think about who you're going to marry, that's a really big decision, okay? But some of the decisions aren't quite so big, like what am I having for dinner? Of course, thinking of this through, the reason decisions are important is because decisions typically have consequences. A decision determines a course of action, which determines a reaction, which is a consequence. When it comes to making a decision, though, the type of decisions we're talking about, important decisions, commitments, you have three choices. Choice number one is to make the right decision. That's saying yes to the right things. Choice number two is to say no, is to make the wrong decision, which is saying no to the right things. Choice three, really a lot of times, is a choice that people make and they don't realize what it is. They choose not to make a choice. When you choose not to make a choice, you have defaulted to the wrong decision. You have defaulted to no. As we talk about salvation tonight, if someone has chose to put that decision off, to ignore it, it's the same as saying no. It's the same as choosing not to trust Christ. And so it's a decision we have to make. The most important decision we ever make is to trust Christ for salvation. Most important decision. Unlike other decisions in life, this decision determines your eternal destiny, not just how you live your life. You know, we make choices all the time, right? We can choose. We choose whom we're going to marry. By the way, if you make the wrong choice on that, you're going to feel it while you're on this earth. You can choose your career. If you choose the wrong career path, you know, you could work a job you hate for the rest of your life. Decisions like that only affect what's you as long as you're alive, but salvation affects eternity. It's a much bigger issue, and it's something that has to be dealt with. You cannot opt out. The reason being is that once you were born, with an eternal soul. You can't change that. You can deny things, you can avoid things, but your soul is eternal. That was decided the day you were born. And so when it comes to salvation, when it comes to eternity, you have to make a choice. The choice you have to make is, where will you spend all eternity? Now let's be foundational for a minute. Where you spend eternity depends on the choice you make about Jesus Christ. Let's just boil it down. Let's put a common denominator right there. There it is. That's it. Your eternal destiny is tied up in your choice as to whether you will trust Jesus Christ. So with that being said, quickly, let's go through this part. Who is Jesus? Who is he? If we are to trust Jesus with our eternal soul, then it is important that we have a basic understanding of who Jesus is and what he did on this earth. We've got to understand it. There's a lot of misconceptions about him, and we'll look at some of those. If he is the provider of salvation, by the way, he is, then there are some very specific attributes about him that he must have had in order for him to be able to provide salvation. Not just anybody could have provided salvation for us. You can't. There was only one person who could have done it. Jesus Christ. Why? Because of who he was, because of the attributes he possessed, he was the one that could pay the price and provide salvation. There's much confusion as to who the person of Jesus Christ is. You see, there are a lot of religious belief systems in this world. Now, all of them will tell you they believe in Jesus Christ. But that's not the question. The question is, what do they mean by that? And what do they mean or what do they believe about the Jesus Christ they say they believe in? It's important we understand that. What a person believes about Christ, or what you believe about Christ, must match up with what Jesus Christ said about himself and what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes they make biographies, and they'll write biographies about people, and they'll even make them into movies, and poetic license about the story. Years ago, I think Steve Jobs of Apple, they wrote a story about him, and some of the stuff they put in there, they said, well, that's not actually, you know, that was to enhance a story. And they're like, but people are going to believe that's what he is. They've made movies about Jesus Christ. I remember in the late 80s, they made a movie called, I think it was The Last Temptation of Christ. And by the way, it was blasphemous, saying that Jesus had an immoral relationship with Mary Magdalene. By the way, I would hate to be the person that put that together when they stand before God. But they had no right to do that, because that's not what Jesus said about himself, and that's not what the Bible says about him. We have to stick within the confines of God's word. We don't have that right. You can believe something that is not true about Christ, but let me say this. You're wrong. I don't say that meanly. We are bound by God to believe what's in the Word of God, not what we want to believe. Especially when it's about God, and especially when it's about Jesus Christ. You can reject something that is true about Christ. You can. You can do that. God gave us something called free will. We'll look about later. But it doesn't change the fact that you would be wrong to reject something. The next little statement in your book. The best place to find out about him is in Scripture. What does the Scripture say about him? By the way, everything we teach, believe, practice must come down to the Bible. It must. You know, there's so much going on, and particularly in a moral sense in our country or whatever, because what we've done is we got away from the mooring of having a foundational guidelines as to what's moral and what's immoral. And once you get past that, then everything is up for debate. See, right and wrong is not something we just think is right and wrong. We have to go back. What is right and wrong? What is the standard of truth? The standard of truth is the Word of God. And once you get past that, then anything can happen. Now, again, everybody has a right to believe what they want to believe, but that doesn't make it right. That's where our society has got really off the tracks. I'll sit here and I'll talk to anybody, whether it's politics, this, that, or the other, and they can believe what they want, and we can just choose to disagree. That's it. But when it comes to truth, we can disagree about it, but that doesn't mean what we're saying is right. You know, 2 + 2 is going to always be 4. You know, not 2 + 2 = 5, and the teacher doesn't want to offend the child's feelings, so they'll say, well, that's just one way you can do it. Then the kid's going to grow up being ignorant. But we can't do that when it comes to eternal things, things that are vitally important. We can't do it with math either because it just doesn't work. But you can't do it with things that are vitally important like the truth of God's word, the truth of salvation, and the truth of Jesus Christ. So let me just give you some thoughts here because we need to understand who Jesus is. First of all, he is God in the flesh. Now, we call that the deity of Jesus Christ. Deity means that he is God. Now, he was 100% man in the sense that he took on human flesh. But he was 100% God in who he was. He was God that became flesh. There are many verses on this. The Bible is not even remotely silent. Let me give you a couple. Thomas said to Jesus, when Jesus asked him a question, he goes, and Thomas answered and said to him, or after Jesus showed himself to him after the resurrection, he goes, my Lord and my God. He was not rebuked for that. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now read the rest of John. John tells us, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, speaking of Jesus Christ. So the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us was in the beginning, and it was, or he was, God. You have to understand that. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the dividing line between Christianity and every other belief, religious belief. Every other one. What do they think about Jesus Christ? Mormons don't believe this exclusively. They actually believe that we can all become gods and one day have our own planet. Now, I've mentioned before, I don't want my own planet. I have a problem taking care of myself. And if I had a planet, you would not want to live on it particularly in the times of our society now, there would be a lot of pile of ashes. Zzz, behind the back. Zzz, okay? No, we're not all going to be gods. That's there's a word for that. I'm thinking heresy. Heresy. Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe it. Okay? They believe that he was the half-brother of Satan. There used to be things that were popular, such as the New Age movement, and they believe that, you know, we can all, there's the inner Christ that lives inside of all of us and all this nonsense, and it's like, just stop. The Catholics believe that when you take the communion, they call it communion, we call it the Lord's Supper, but they take communion. They believe when the priest does his little over the stuff, that the bread becomes the literal body of Christ. Literally. You know that song, I Will Follow Jesus? You could just, I will swallow Jesus. I don't know. They believe that the wine becomes the literal blood of Christ. Now, I had always heard that, and I've read it in their own writings, but a relative of mine, one of my in-laws, his father died and was Catholic, so I went to the funeral, and they had communion at the end of the funeral, and sure enough, the priest said it. I'm like, there you go. Listen, Jesus isn't a piece of bread. He said, I'm the bread of life. That was a picture. That was not literally, okay? But there's all types of false beliefs. And it's very important that we understand who he is. Most religions believe that he was a good teacher, a moral man. Now think about that. Would a good teacher, a moral man, go around telling people he was God? I've mentioned this before. We started a church in Florida years ago. We had a Saturday time when we would go out, witness to people, and pass out tracts. This guy came to our midweek service. Never met him before in our life. And didn't say much. He decided to come out and go out soul winning and passing out tracts with us. So we're like, okay. So we sent him with somebody. We went in this place, and there was a bunch of teenagers and kids around. And they started talking to him, and he started going up, patting the kids on the head. He said, be good, and someday I'll take you with me. And the guy with him said, hey, what are you talking about? And he says, I'm Jesus. Now, he wasn't Jesus. He was, unfortunately, he was a little bit mentally disturbed. Okay? By the way, if it would be no different if the Lord Jesus Christ really wasn't God in the flesh and he went around saying he was. He's not a good man. He is, if he said that. He's not a moral man. He's a liar. See, why do we feel we have the option to believe something that's not right about Christ or believe that he wasn't truthful in what he says, and yet he was a prophet? He was a good man. He was a moral teacher. He did not leave us that option. The only option we have is to believe the one that was given us in the Bible. Either he is God in the flesh, the Son of God, the Christ to die for our sins, or he had issues. That's it. And by the way, the religions that don't put Christ as the focus for salvation, and he's just another one of many teachers or whatever, they'll say he's a prophet, a good man, and all that, but he could not be. Someone has said this, it's not original with me. If Jesus, the three options we have about Jesus is either he's a liar, because he didn't say he was God. If he says he's God and he knows he's not, he's a liar. Well, he said he was God, but he wasn't a liar. He was confused. Okay, then that's step two. He's a lunatic. Like the guy in Florida. Or the third option is he is the Lord. Amen. I'm going to go with that one. Amen. So he is God in the flesh. Now, next one. We won't spend a lot of time on all of these. He is the creator. He is the creator. John 1:3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In other words, if Jesus is God, the Bible says he was part of creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. By the way, that shows again another verse talking about his deity. So he was the creator, member of the Trinity. He was involved. By the way, you know, that's encouraging if you think about it for a minute. The creator of the universe took on the form of human flesh to live and die for his creation. Now think about that for a minute. That's incredible. What does it say in Romans? Scarcely will someone die for somebody. And then it applies it to Jesus Christ. But he died for us. I wouldn't die for all of you. My family, I would. Most of them. Okay? And you would too. But we wouldn't willingly die in someone else's place if we had an option. None of us would go down. Now, they don't have the death penalty anymore. They should. Okay? Say, that doesn't cut down on crime. No, that guy will never commit another crime again. Save a lot of money too. And it is in the Bible, so there you go. But look, we wouldn't go down there and here's a guy that's going to be executed for murder and say, you know, I don't know this guy. I'll take his place. And he was a bad guy. Jesus Christ took our place. He died for us willingly. And by the way, it's even worse because he hates sin. God hates sin because he's holy. And yet he chose to take that burden of sin upon him, the creator of the universe. It's amazing. Next, he was born of a virgin. He was born of a virgin. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, okay, before they were husband and wife, in every term, if you don't know that, ask your parents, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. She'd never been with her husband or anybody. And yet now she's pregnant with Jesus Christ. By the way, prophecy, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. It's funny how they say, you know, Jesus put himself in a position so that it would look like he was the prophecies that were assigned to the Savior. So he set it up for himself to be born of a virgin. That's a pretty good trick. No, he was born of a virgin. Now, that's not just some trick and pony show. That has doctrinal implications. By the way, I've read supposedly pastors that say this is not an important doctrine. I don't know. Read the book of Romans. It was a very famous pastor, very well known at one time in this country. He's like, this is not a foundational doctrine. If we were to find out, if history were to tell us that Jesus was born and he did have a dad and it was a guy named Tom, that wouldn't change anything. Yes, it would. And we'll get into that in a minute. Why we throw this stuff out here? A good reading of the Bible will help us. See, if he was not born of a virgin, he could not have died for our sins. Why? He'd have been a sinner. Not to mention that would make the scriptures untrue. Now, the next point is true because of the truth of his virgin birth. He was sinless. Sinless. He was perfect in every way. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. By the way, that's just a wonderful verse. It's funny, and we all do it. We read these verses. You could just pitch a tent anywhere in the New Testament, particularly, and have a fit with some of these verses. You stop and think it through. So he made him to be sin for us. So Jesus became sin for us. And he didn't know any sin. There's a transfer there. Why? Here's another transfer. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. His righteousness is now transferred when we're saved to our account. He took our sin, and when we trust him, he gives us his righteousness. That's an eternal, you know, they say there's game changer, turning points. That's an eternal one right there. That's a biggie. 1 John 3:5. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Now, Why is it important? He was born of a virgin. And how does it lead to him being sinless? Well, the sin nature in humanity is passed down from the Father. That's why the virgin birth was necessary. You say, well, wait a minute. Eve sinned first. I know. She was deceived. We like that as guys. Hey, it wasn't, I didn't eat the fruit. The woman did it. But you know, the Bible says Adam did it with his eyes open. He chose to do it. And the father, Adam, passed down the sin nature to his children. Now think of it this way. Let's go back to that nutty pastor. So if they found that Jesus had a dad, Jesus would have inherited the sin nature of his father. Therefore, he would have been a sinner. He would not have been God in the flesh, and he couldn't die for our sins. When he died on the cross, you know what he would have died for? He would have died for his own sins. He would have died. That would have been his cost, his payment. Very important. This verse isn't in the book, but if you want to write it out, there's a note section on the side of your booklets. Romans 5:19. And I'll give a synopsis of this chapter. It says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now, that you ever heard him say that? The first Adam, Jesus, the second Adam. See, Adam sinned, and he passed his sin nature down to us. His disobedience made all of us sinners, but because of the obedience of Christ dying on the cross, many, we can now have that righteousness. As we have that sin nature because of Adam's sin, we can have the righteous nature of Jesus Christ through his death on the cross. But if he was born in a regular way, he was nothing more than a regular man, and he died in his own sin. And that is not true. Jesus was sinless in every sense. Next, he died on the cross. He died on the cross. Philippians 2:8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And Philippians is talking about the servanthood of Jesus Christ and the mind that we should have, and that even though he was God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he didn't come down here in his powers as God to use those. He set those aside willingly and allowed himself to be arrested and allowed himself to be taken to the cross and to die. You know, he wasn't kidding when he said, look, I can call all these legions of angels right now and all y'all would be snuffed out and I'd be off this cross in a heartbeat. Okay? You know, Jesus didn't get arrested and executed because he wasn't fast enough. Remember one of the places, I forget the city, where he was there and the crowd decided they were going to take him, and they rushed him, they went after him, and the Bible says he just walked out in their midst. It wasn't his time. And he's just like, I'm out of here, and there's nothing they can do about it. But when it came time for him to die, he willingly went to the cross for us. And by the way, the cross was not a humane form of the death penalty. It was not. It was excruciating. It was made to make you suffer. And yet he willingly did that for us. Next, he resurrected from the dead. He resurrected from the dead. Matthew chapter 28, of course, the verses there we see where it talks about that. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, Sunday, came Mary Magdalene and other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His appearance was as lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angels answered and said unto the women, fear ye not, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. They had to remind them, said, hey, he's not here, people. He's been raised from the dead. By the way, as he said, he didn't hide it. The disciples just didn't get it. Why is the resurrection important? Well, here's why it's important. Do you know, and we know this, it's part of the gospel. By the way, we soul win. It's part of the gospel. We don't ignore the resurrection of Christ. Okay? Romans chapter 15, verse 1 to 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which, excuse me, also you have received, and whereunto you, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. He goes, this is the gospel. You were saved by it. You received it. You stand in it. If you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered of you, first of all, that which I received. And here's the gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Without the resurrection of Christ, there is no gospel. All these, go ahead, you know it. Look at all the religious leaders. Buddha. By the way, Buddha never told anybody to worship him. And he spent a lot of time at buffets, it looked like. Okay? Buddha died. And you know where he is? I was hoping you knew. I don't. I just know he's still there. Right? Joseph Smith died. He's still buried and dead. You look at any. Muhammad died. He's still buried and dead. They all are. There's only one that's not. Jesus Christ. He conquered the grave. He died for our sin. And it's like 3 days is all he gets. And then he was raised by the power of God. We looked at that on Sunday. And that inherent power of the resurrection dwells in us and helps us to live a righteous life. But the gospel is, the resurrection is a big deal. It is a big deal. When you witness to somebody, thou shalt believe in the Lord and shall believe that God hath raised him from the dead. Those are the verses in Romans. We bypass that, don't we? Okay? So we need to understand, he raised from the dead. He was resurrected. And here's one that people don't like, that would make us religiously intolerant. It would make us religious bigots, okay? He is the only way to heaven. This, and I see the sticker, and I don't know the genesis of it. I think I know the genesis. I don't want to study. The coexist. Okay, we can all coexist. And it has all the different religious symbols. I'm not against anybody. It doesn't make every religious belief right, though. You understand that? They're not all equally valid. Say, well, you think that you're right and other people are wrong if they don't believe the gospel? Yes. Not that I'm right. I just believe the Bible's right. And I was wrong until someone told me about it, and I trusted Christ as my Savior. And I've looked, I've read, I've studied, I've studied all of it. After I got saved, I studied all the different beliefs. And I'm just telling you, the only one that makes sense, the only one that is true, there's so many holes in all of them. It's Jesus Christ. Now, you say, well, that's good for you. Okay, well, let's just read the verse. Ready? Jesus said unto him, now what's that next word? I, that's, that. Let me. I'm a Bible scholar here. Let me help you. I is referring to one person, Jesus Christ. Pray for the building, okay? I always say, one of these days we're going to look back at these days. Weren't those days wonderful? And I'm going to say, no. Jesus said, I am the way. Thank you, Caden. You're helping me there. Way. I am one of the ways, or I am the singular way. The truth and the life. So he's going to apply. What does it mean you're the way? What does it mean you're the truth? What does it mean you're the life? Well, here's the application. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, I like this. I don't like this, but here's the illustration. you know, let's just say we're going to, we're going to go to Idaho. You know, there's many different roads you can take to Idaho. And all of those roads will get you there, right? Oh, by the way, you ever do that on your GPS and it gives you three different options? I always marvel. It's like, this option takes an hour and 10 minutes. This option takes an hour and 20 minutes. This option takes 2 hours and a half. I'm like, oh, let me take the 2.5 hour. What, all right, am I dumb? You know, this one's going straight. This one's going like this. I'm going to go straight, all right? Look, my GPS isn't taking me to heaven, okay? You know, straight is the way and narrow. Yeah, narrow. There's few that find it. Look, the broad way is easy. But there are not, that illustration doesn't match up with what the Bible says. It just doesn't. It sounds cute, but the Bible says there's only one way. Those roads all get cut off somewhere. Those roads all lead you down a wrong path. There's only one way to heaven, and that way is Jesus Christ. Now, this, we're going to stop tonight, but let me finish this up here. I'm going to read some other verses for you that aren't in the book. Before we finish this, the reason we must understand the doctrine of Christ is because it is the deciding factor as to whether a religion, religious belief, or a religious individual is right or wrong. That's it. It's not what I think. It's not what you think. It's not what somebody else says. It's not what, you know, people have put their salvation experiences based on all, well, you know, I just had this dream. And my grandmother talked to me from the grave. First of all, it's not a dream. That's a nightmare. Okay? Will, you know, I just, I knew a guy, my mom knew this guy that worked her work, and I was talking to him one time when I was a teenager, and he was an electrician, and he electrocuted himself. And his heart stopped for a while. They had to bring him back a few times. His name was Don. And I was saved at that time, but I wasn't living for God. So I'm like, Don, tell me about it. What happened when you were dead? And he wouldn't tell me. But he said, but I understand eternity now. I'm like, man, he must have really got electrocuted. There's this book, you know, and I had a dream and I was in heaven for 5 minutes. And then they write 6 books. Total up the amount of time that they were in heaven from those 6 books, and that 10 minutes is like 12 hours. You know why they keep writing new books? The first book sold. Well, I'm interested in what angels say. Listen, angels worship the Lord. We don't worship angels. Well, I want to learn something from an angel. Okay, study everywhere in the Bible an angel spoke and read those words. Don't determine your salvation. The determining factor is Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. They're not in the book, but I think you should read them. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Well, I met somebody and they said they were reincarnated. I met somebody and they saw a UFO. But try the spirits, you test them, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into this world. And by the way, who motivates a lot of that? Satan. Hereby we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and now, even now already it is in the world. That's it. What do they believe about Jesus Christ? What do they believe? By the way, the devils believe in Jesus Christ and tremble, but they're not saved. They've not trusted him. Let's quit falling prey to all of this stuff, and it's particularly when it comes to our salvation, and we're putting ourselves in harm's way. I'm not saying us. We need to stick to the scripture. It's all about Jesus Christ. He's the one that died for our sins. He's the one that paid for them, and we'll go through that next week, but we need to understand who he is. And we have to define him and his characteristics and see who he is solely through the pages of Scripture and nowhere else. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for loving us. And we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for Jesus Christ and our salvation. And Father, I pray you'd help us to understand him. I pray that we would become students and understand what we're reading in our Bible and really know what the truth is and really know about Jesus Christ so we can know him in a greater way. The more we study and know about Jesus Christ, the more appreciative we are of our salvation and what he wants to do in our lives. Bless us now. Be with us till we meet together again on Sunday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.